House to turn in their Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We read from Ephesians 6 a little bit earlier in our service, some verses that related to outreach. Paul asking for the church at Ephesus to pray for him as he shares the word of God in the various places where he was going. And at the time, I guess, in a Roman prison. So he was sharing his faith and he was asking for prayer. And so today, in our series on growing stronger together, we're focusing on this word, go. As you see, you have an outline. And so it might be yellow in your bulletin, it might be blue, it might be green, it's in various colors today. So find that outline and you can pull that out and follow along. There are spaces to fill in as you go, so this designed so that you listen and you look for the words that will be entered into those spots there. And you see immediately at the top where we mentioned the discipleship process described by these six words: belong, connect, grow, serve, give, and go is the final one. And then there's a description of what we mean by that. Ministry to community, to our community and our world, by engaging in the community and beyond through inviting, serving, and sending, we fulfill our mission. And then there are some scriptures that relate to that. There could be many more placed. But this is what we're looking at today. And of course, the classic passage dealing with going is the one where we know it as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Jesus' words, these last words, Matthew recorded to his disciples, having been crucified, risen, and before he ascended, he gathered his 11 disciples at this point and had this to say to them. So follow along with me there in your Bibles, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Would you bow with me now in this moment, and we will ask the Lord to help us as we hear the word, as we think together about it, and as we then respond in our heart to what Jesus might be saying to us here today. So let's bow. We want to give you thanks, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it has been preserved for us, inerrant, infallible, correct in everything that it says. And we trust you, Lord, because you are the Lord of all. And you have preserved your word for us. Today, as we look at this passage, Matthew 28, very familiar to us as the Great Commission. So, Lord, may you enable us to listen with fresh ears, to listen with a willing spirit, to see with open, spiritually open eyes, and both physically and in the heart, as Paul once prayed that the eyes of our heart would be opened. Lord, may you do that for us today so that we respond in a way that is not only in this moment but results in a lifestyle that brings glory to you. So, Lord, may you accomplish your purposes in us and through us, both as individual believers and followers and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was in the late 1950s in the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that a large state-of-the-art post office was constructed. It cost over $1 million at the time, which was a very huge sum of money. On the day of its grand opening, the governor of Pennsylvania made a speech and bands played, and the people cheered. But when the first person entered to mail a letter in this brand new state-of-the-art post office, to the embarrassment of the engineers, he could find no letter drop. In the rush to complete the building by the deadline, they omitted the usual place to put the letters that needed to be mailed. In the detailed plans of a complicated building, it was just a slight omission, really. But regarding the reason for the existence of the building, it was a huge error. That can happen to a church as well. You may have the vaulted ceilings and the stained glass. You may have a choir with the pipe organ, or in our case, a music team and the drums. You may have the program of the church organized just so, with classes for every age, nurturing people to care for the children in the nursery, a stock kitchen for fellowship meals, a large pulpit for the exposition of the scriptures. And the doors may be open with activities every night, but if the Great Commission remains just a slogan on the front of the bulletin, or just a grand idea from the Bible with no commitment to participate, then the church has forfeited its very reason for existence. So we've been discussing the discipleship process of our church. In other words, we've been talking about how the ministries of our church are designed to help us become more like Jesus, to grow in our faith, how participation in the ministries of the church lead to that spiritual growth in our own lives and through cooperation. It helps others grow as well. And so we come to this final descriptor, this word that we've strung together, these six words. As I've said, we've mentioned belong, connect, grow, serve, give, and now go. This word, go, is talking about ministry to our community and to our world, especially, you know, beyond the four walls of our church. So by engaging then in the community and beyond through inviting, serving, and sending, we will fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to his church. And so here we are in Matthew 28. I want to look at these verses. And as we do so today, I'm going to mention three key ideas, all right? Three key ideas that will encourage us to live out our primary task in the world. This is our primary task that Jesus has given to us while we're in this world. And so the first key idea to encourage us in fulfilling our responsibility to Jesus and to the world, the first key idea is that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Now we'll get to the second fill in the blank there a little bit later. So we're going to concentrate now on this idea that Jesus has all authority. Verse 18, it says, Jesus came to these 11 disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, I said just a bit ago that these verses in Matthew 28, they summarize our mission in the world. They also provide a concluding summary of the message of the Gospel of Matthew. So as you read the Gospel of Matthew, you come to these final verses, and they relate back to the teaching that Jesus has given to us throughout this Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus has all authority, he says. Now, in the world of the first century in which Jesus lived and in which the first Christians lived, if you think back to that, who had ultimate authority in that culture? Well, on earth, it would have been a king, right? And because it was Rome, it would have been Caesar. But here, Jesus is claiming then to be a king. And this fits in well with the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, where we are told in both the announcement by John the Baptist and then as Jesus followed him up very soon after, They both came and said that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, the kingdom of God was at hand because King Jesus had arrived. Here we are at the end of the gospel now, and after all that he accomplished during his life, after he died for the sins of the world, after he rose from the dead on the third day, Jesus stands before his disciples and rightfully claims that his authority as king superseded every other king's authority because he had all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, the early church, as they lived this out, would have had to have contended with Caesar, who claimed to be Lord. And these early Christians would have had to say, no, there is only one Lord, and his name is Jesus, not Caesar. Jesus' authority superseded every other king, and the disciples demonstrated this in verse 17 when they worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. Now, the Old Testament clearly taught, and these men would have been raised in this from their youth, the Old Testament clearly taught that you don't worship an earthly king because that would be idolatry. You only worship God. So the disciples worshiped Jesus because he was God in human flesh. So think back then to his demonstrated authority throughout his life. When he spoke in a synagogue, the people there said, "Who is this who teaches with authority? Unlike the scribes, this man teaches with authority. Who is this?" they asked the question. And then he demonstrated his authority when he healed the paralytic man that was let down through the roof by his friends, and in front of the crowd, Jesus healed this man. Jesus also forgave that man's sins, which is the prerogative of God alone. Another time when the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, the wind and the sea were, there was a great storm, and he stilled the wind and the sea with just a word. Who can do that but the Creator? He touched a leper and cleansed him. He healed the blind and the lame. He raised the dead. And then Jesus himself rose from the dead after he died for the sins of the world on the cross. So Jesus had authority as no other because he was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. He was the Holy One of Israel. And so he indeed had all authority in heaven and on earth. So when we stop to consider this fact, and what really the disciples would have to consider in this moment, and what we ought to consider in this moment then, what must our response to King Jesus be? Now, I know what the Father said. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went there with a few of his disciples, and on the mount appeared with Jesus both Moses and Elijah, and they spoke with him. And Jesus appeared then in all of his glory. His glory shone like the sun, we're told. Peter, James, and John there were observing, and Peter blurted out very inappropriately. He offered to build temporary shelters so they could all stay right there. But the voice from heaven interrupted Peter and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him. More than the lawgiver Moses, more than the chief prophet Elijah, they were to listen to Jesus. Now, when you listen in the Old Testament, as often the people of Israel were told to do, as God gave his word, listen or hear, they were often told, hear the Lord, what the word of the Lord is. When you listen to God or to one of his prophets, it is always with the intention to obey. The two are synonymous, really. There is no question. If God speaks, you will obey. So when Jesus says that he has all authority on heaven and on earth, what must our response be? And you know the answer to that. But why do we talk or live as if obedience for the Christian is optional? Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or whoever wants to save his life must lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So we must die to ourselves daily, and we must also live for the purposes of Jesus daily. Every day we bring him everything that we are and allow him to shape it. Every day we offer him our full allegiance, and every day he changes us to become more like him. Pastor David Young said that he learned a valuable lesson from a friend who was an athletic director at a university. This athletic director said he had learned from athletes over the years that you can have awesome or you can have comfortable. But you can't have both. So in the life of an athlete, you can be an awesome athlete and do well at your sport, but you can't be comfortable. You have to work and work hard. You can't have awesome and comfortable and be a great athlete. Many of us want comfort. And so we maintain control of our lives. We remain in charge of our life. And then we find out that we have lost any opportunity for an awesome life of spiritual freedom, power, truth, and beauty in Jesus Christ. If we want the abundant Christian life offered by Jesus, we have to surrender to his leadership in our lives. To reject his control over our lives is to reject any opportunity for an awesome spiritual life. So we have to choose to surrender to King Jesus in every area of our life. It may be uncomfortable to do so, and yes, it will be uncomfortable to do so, because he will call us to change in many, many ways. But as you do so, you will find that Jesus is awesome and that Jesus will make your life awesome according to his plan. So in response to Jesus' claim to have all authority, we must surrender to him. That's the other word for the fill-in there. We must willingly surrender everything to Jesus and walk daily in his presence. And so this is the first key idea that we gain from Matthew 28 to encourage us to live out the primary task that we've been given. The second key idea is that Jesus gave us a mission. Jesus gave us a mission. So he has all authority, and out of that authority, he gave us a mission to accomplish. And this is where a lack of submission fouls things up for us again. Because Christians don't always surrender to the kingship of Jesus, we often determine that our mission in life is something other than what Jesus commanded. And so our self-determined mission usually has to do with pursuit of something we think will make us happy. But what does Jesus say our mission is? Verse 19. Pretty clear. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So Jesus came and announced the kingdom of God. He went around preaching about the kingdom of God. We have several parables that speak about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray like this. Thy kingdom come, right? Holy Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer shows us that the reign of God, the kingdom of God, right? It's his reign. The reign of God is present wherever the will of God is being done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The message is that we need to submit to the will of God and do it. That's his reign in our lives. So we learned earlier that those whom Jesus defined as his disciples are those who surrender to his will. We give up our own will, right? We give up our own way and we choose his. We deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. So the way to spread God's reign on this earth is to make more disciples who will trust in Christ, see him for who he is, and obey and do his will. This is the mission that Jesus commanded just before he departed this earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. From experience, we would know to place great importance on a person's last words. You know, when a person is coming to the end of their life and they say, I have one more thing I want to say to you. I want to say something to you. That's very important, right? When Jesus was about to depart and ascend back to his Father, these are his last words, or very nearly. And he commands us to make disciples. And you and I are not being obedient to the reign of God on earth if we are not actively making disciples. But if we are denying ourselves and taking up our cross, we will also be about this business of disciple making. And so Jesus says that we are to go to every nation with this as our purpose or our mission. And it's interesting, really, that all four Gospels plus the book of Acts have a Great Commission passage. We just read the one here in Matthew 28. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Gospel of Luke says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The Gospel of John says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and sent them out. The book of Acts, you know, says the words of Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Five times, Jesus says to go. And we are commanded by the Father to listen to him. We listen so as to obey. Matthew 28 says we are to make disciples of all nations. And so we do this by going, right? Now the rest of the passage says we do this by baptizing and we do this by teaching people to obey. We're focusing on this word go. This is where we get this in our statement of our discipleship process. So we're concentrating on this first word. By the way, Matthew 28, verse 19, there's one command that is given. If you look at the original language, there's one verb in the imperative, and that is to make disciples. And then the other three terms, going, baptizing, and teaching. So this is how you make disciples. You go, you baptize, and you teach. But we're looking at go. So to make disciples, we must go. And this is what our discipleship process statement says. By engaging in the community and beyond, meaning to the world, through inviting, serving, and sending, we will fulfill our mission. So let's talk about how we do this at Florence Alliance Church. Sending. Well, we sent Aaliyah to Indonesia. She is an example of one who goes. As you heard, she went and she talked with people about her faith. She shared a Bible. And people would ask her questions about her faith. And so she was able to share with them. Well, as she continues to explore God's call in her life, we must continue to pray and support her as she follows the Lord's leading for her life. So we participate in going and sending. In another way, we do it through the Great Commission Fund, in which we cooperate with our denomination in sending called ones to places all around the globe. And particularly, we have we emphasize, or the Christian Missionary Alliance emphasizes, going to hard places, going to places where the gospel has not yet been preached or there is much opposition to it. And so we send international workers to these places. We give for that purpose. We pray and support people for that purpose. And so we participate in sending people around the globe. And so we are partners in both sending and going. Well, how else do we participate in going here at Florence Alliance Church? We provide opportunities for you to invite your family and friends to an event where they may hear the gospel and perhaps take at least one more step closer to Jesus in their spiritual journey. This December, we will host a concert of sacred music, Christmas music with a jazz trio. And so we ask you, who will you invite? We have other opportunities like Back to Church Sunday, Vacation Bible School, and every Sunday worship service in which you can invite people to come. Our statement also says that we go into the community and we serve our community. And so here are some examples of that. We have Pray and Go. So there will be some folks who go out today. I hope they have an umbrella. They go out today and they will pray. As they walk the street, they will pray for the folks who live in the homes where they're going. They will put a door knocker there that tells people they've been there, they've prayed for them, and gives them information. If they would want to request specific prayer, then they can contact us for that. So we go into our community in this way. We also have an English as Second Language ministry that provides an opportunity for immigrants to Northern Kentucky to learn English. And in the process of their learning English, we also then share our faith in Jesus with them so they have opportunity to hear the gospel. Well, there are others who serve in our community in ministries that are not officially connected with our church, but nonetheless, they meet a need in Jesus' name. And they provide opportunities for people to hear the gospel. Let me add one more essential way that we participate in this ministry of going at Florence Alliance Church. We call on everyone in our church to personally share your faith with your peers. You must personally share your faith with your peers. You and I must actively participate in making disciples by seeking to win others to Christ and helping them grow in the Lord. We have provided on many different occasions, we have provided different training opportunities to learn how to be an effective witness. Can you say that you have implemented and regularly use what you have learned? And we can do all these other things in our church life. But if we don't actively do this one thing, sharing our personal story, inviting people to faith in Christ, if we don't do this one thing, we are not fulfilling our mission. And in that case, in what meaningful sense can we say that we have listened to Jesus? Jesus gave us a mission in verses 19 and 20. And so we must commit to it. We must commit to his mission. That's the second half of Roman numeral 2. Jesus gave us a mission and we must commit to it. Which means we must lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. third key idea about this ministry to go. Third key idea is that Jesus pledged his presence to us. Look at the last half of verse 20. Jesus says, and surely, what? After he says, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them, he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He pledged his presence to us. You know, at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, when the angel appears to Joseph, he appears to Mary, you know, and tells them separately about this miraculous birth that is about to occur. The angel says, you are to give this infant son a name. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now here Jesus says, I am with you to the very end of the age. That's called an inclusio when you're looking at the scriptures and their structure involved, helping us to interpret those things that are important. God is with us. Jesus says, I am with you to the very end of the age. But this is a promise of his companionship, a promise of enablement, a promise that we can rely on him to empower us for this ministry of disciple making as we listen to him. Jesus says, I will be with you. You obey me in this, there will not be a single place that you can go that I will not be there. That I will not be there to empower you and enable you to accomplish what I've called you to accomplish. I will be with you. A promise, a pledge from Jesus. What do we have to fear? Ibrahim grew up in a village in the countryside of Liberia. His entire village was Muslim, and he was a very devout Muslim. He learned the Quran, and as an adult, he became a leader in his village teaching the Quran. He was a sheikh in his village. That's not just a political leader. He was a religious leader. But he developed an eye disease, and he started to go blind. And the villagers believed that he must have done something to offend Allah. So he was asked to resign as sheikh of his village. This led for him into a deep depression. Everything that mattered to him had been taken from him. Well, at this time, Ibrahim just happened to be renting a room to a young man who was a Christian. And this Christian befriended Ibrahim and invited him to his Bible study. And Ibrahim went. Christians began to pray for Ibrahim. They paid for surgery on his eyes. And though the surgery was unsuccessful, Ibrahim was moved by their compassion for him. And so he became very interested in their faith and in their scriptures. And he listened by audio to the scriptures. And after an intense time of study and prayer, Ibrahim came to faith in Jesus and was baptized. He was immediately disowned by his family, and a fatwa was made on him, a death threat, an official threat upon his life, because he had forsaken his Muslim faith and had become a Christian. And so he moved away from this village and far to the south into a Christian village. He began to fast and pray while he was there. And the Lord gave him a ministry of intercession. So the people began to be healed as he interceded for them. Others came to him for prayer. Muslims in the area began to seek him out and to have him pray for them. And lives began to be transformed as Muslims came to faith because of this witness of Ibrahim. So Ibrahim decided he would go back to his home village and preach Jesus. He wasn't about to let little things like blindness and a death threat stop him. He paid a guy to give him a ride on the back of his motorbike. It would be a several hours journey. And when he arrived at the village, he found his way to a shade tree. He sat under it and he began to pray. And people came to him and they began to ask him for prayer. And again, healing and miracles began to occur. And within a year, Ibrahim's family became Christians, and shortly after, his whole village was converted, and Ibrahim planted a church. Next, he paid for another motorbike ride to a distant village that was 100% Muslim. Again, with nothing but the clothes on his back, he sat under a shade tree and he began to pray. And again, miracles began to occur as people would come to him and ask him to intercede. And within months, Ibrahim had planted his second church. He's done this 6 times now. People continue to be healed and converted, and churches are planted. A whole soccer team was converted to Christ. And Ibrahim continues to travel to villages and to pray and to plant churches. He was obedient to Jesus' command to go and make disciples. And Ibrahim discovered that everywhere he went for this purpose, Jesus went with him and showed up in miraculous ways to empower Ibrahim in this ministry of disciple making. Ibrahim is still blind, but he has seen the light, and many people, because of his testimony, have also seen the light. So what keeps you and me from obeying this command to go to people around us and make disciples by sharing our faith and building people up in the faith? What are we afraid of? Jesus has pledged his presence to us. And so we need to embrace his empowering presence. Jesus pledged his presence to us, and we must embrace it. So over the course of 6 weeks, we have examined our discipleship process. We've described it with these 6 words: belong, connect, grow, serve, give, and go. Each one demands our active participation in the ministries of Florence Alliance Church that are related to it. In order to promote our own spiritual growth and the growth of others in our congregation, we need one another. And in this way, we will grow strong together. Now, this last descriptive word I said is go. And this is so important. Jesus made it one of the last words he gave to his disciples. Followers of Jesus since then have recognized its importance by calling it the Great Commission. This is the means that Jesus intended to reach the whole world with the gospel. It's the means by which you and I may reach our families, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our peers, so that they too might know Jesus. So let's summarize what we've learned today. First of all, Jesus has all authority, and so we must surrender to him. Secondly, Jesus gave us a mission, and we must commit to that mission. And third, Jesus pledged his presence to us, and so we must embrace it and go. Embrace it and go. That's what we've learned. May we do it for his sake and his glory. Let's pray.